as announced this morning, we're going to speak on something that is definitely Southern in nature. You know, it's no secret that this congregation is located in the South. When you look it up, the address and everything, it gives the address of the street and the physical location. The state in which it's located and the town is Mooresville, North Carolina. And everybody knows that North Carolina is in the South. And I've been told that in the South that we have some sayings that may be a bit strange to some folks. Now, I suspect that there are some things that are a little differently said in the South than in other places, but I think it's true. In the South, there are things that may be a little strange to some folks. But one saying that seems to be familiar with pretty much everybody in the South is, bless your heart. I was talking to someone today who said that they were raised out West and they never heard it. Bless your heart. I'm also told that you can say just about anything to or about folks in the South without offense, so long as you say, bless their heart. You know, she's not real smart, but she's pretty. Bless her heart. And I guess it depends on the way you say it. And sometimes people want blessings and blessings upon their heart when they shouldn't have it. And it's often the case when things happen or things don't happen that it causes you to wonder about people's heart. We're going to talk about hearts this evening. We're going to read our text, which is found in Psalms chapter 24, verses 3 through 5. The psalmist David, being the penman in many of the Psalms, and we're going to see about the heart and about how the heart can be blessed. And it's not just a saying. It's not just the sweet things that you say. It's, you know, and people will talk about someone and they'll say something about them. Well, bless their heart. They're trying as much as they can. I'm afraid that there are people today, perhaps people that are members of the body of Christ, that are counting on the Lord to say at the day of the judgment, bless your heart. And they're going to find out that he's going to say one of two things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Because he's already blessed our hearts. The text, Psalms 24, 3 through 5. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? And then he answers the same question that he just asked. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so what we ought to understand, if from nothing else, just the text that were found in these few verses, that those who have a pure heart are those who receive the blessing from the Lord because they love him and they serve him. In our text, David ponders who it is that can approach God and maintain a blessed relationship with him. People oftentimes fall into habits of saying things. I think bless your heart is one of them. A few years back, people were invariably closing out their conversation with, have a blessed day. I explained to one of them one time, every day that you wake up is a blessed day. Every day that the sun shines is a blessed day. Every day that we have an opportunity to spread the gospel or to talk to someone about the condition of their souls is indeed a blessed day. And they're saying, do you think I shouldn't say that? I said, no, I just want you to know that we have many blessed days and our hearts can be blessed. Now, in the Bible, the heart can mean one of two things. We know that we understand that that man has a physical heart as well as a spiritual heart. This physical heart is the organ which is central to man. And without the heart, you can't live. It's that which pumps blood throughout the body. And a lot of times people confuse the two. I don't know how many times somebody has patted themselves on the chest. Well, I feel it right here in my heart. That's not what religion's about. That's not the blessing of God. In fact, the heart is in itself a blessing of God because without it, we wouldn't live. But it also, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's the thinking part of man. More often than not, they ought to say, I feel it right here in my heart because I've taught it to my heart. I have taught my mind the things that were in the Word of God, and so now I know. You see, when God looks on the heart, He looks at the inner part of man, the soul of man, not the blood pump. Oh, I'm sure He put all that stuff in order a long time ago, and it's worked perfectly for years till we mess it up. Maybe with lack of exercise, no diet, wrong diet, whatever the case may be. We can mess up that heart, but we can also mess up the spiritual heart. But God does not look merely upon the outward appearance. In 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, we see, relative to King Saul, one who had counted upon the blessing of the Lord. If you'll remember how it was that Saul was chosen, he was the one that was easily identified, not because he was hiding among the stuff, because he stood head and shoulders above everybody. But God didn't look upon his outer person. He says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart." What is being said in this particular passage is that Saul was not a man after God's own heart. And somebody will say, "No, wait a minute. Maybe we need to talk about David. We'll talk about David in just a minute." He sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord commanded him to be captain over his people. And here's the reason. It's not because the Lord didn't like Saul. Well, if he didn't like him, he wouldn't have chosen him in the first place. But Saul, and it says right here, "Because thou hast not kept which the Lord commanded thee." Those who gamble through this life, expecting when they arrive at the judgment bar of God, to have God smile lovingly, or the Lord smile lovingly down upon them and say, "Well, bless your heart. You did the best you could do," are going to be sadly disappointed. If we do not keep that which the Lord has commanded us, He will not bless our hearts. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 7, we'll see the Lord speaking about Saul. "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance nor the height of his stature, because I have refused him." Now, remember, when Saul was chosen, he was a goodly person. He was a one who looked good. He looked like a leader. He was taller than the rest. He stood, no doubt, very proudly when he stood. And Samuel said, "Well, surely this is the one." But he said, "I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Again, the spiritual part. Saul had proven that he wasn't going to do what God said to do. And so then, let us look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. We'll see this is when he would remove Saul and he raised up David unto them to be their king. We see it also, "to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." And when the subject of David comes up, invariably what people remember about David is the fact that he sinned. Well, now you show me one red-blooded human that has ever walked the face of this earth that hasn't sinned. You show me one person who has a heart that's beating within their chest that hasn't made a mistake. And the truth of the matter is that upon this earth this day, or upon this earth at any time, separate and apart from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there hasn't been one. Yes, David made mistakes, but in every situation, what did David do? He repented and he returned to God. He sought God. And notice, "a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." The condition of one's heart indicates one's true spiritual condition. I'm afraid that people's actions oftentimes belie their true spiritual condition. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we see an admonition about what we are to do. And when it talks about heart here, it's not talking about the physical blood pump. It's talking about our inner person. It says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And it tells us why. For out of it are all the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We'll see that in Proverbs 23:7 here in just a minute. And this shows that whatever it is that we put in our minds, that whatever it is we concentrate on, whatever it is we focus on, that's what's going to come out within us. And we can't find it in our hearts to be at all the services of the Lord. People gathering. What's wrong with our heart? People say, oh, you're judging. But we're not judging. We're fruit inspecting to see what people do by their fruits. You can tell what kind of heart they have. Again, Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oh, it'll come out. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. What do we need to know about the heart? The truth of the matter is that there are critical heart problems among us. And I'm not talking about heart failure. We all have different health issues and pains and discomforts. But when I'm talking about heart problems among us, I'm talking about problems with the soul. It started in the Garden of Eden. And it digressed to the point that God was sorry that he even made man. Now, don't get me wrong. Man's creation was, in fact, wonderful. All of God's creation is wonderful. But man was the one that messed it up. God made everything perfect. Stop and think about it. He put all the planets in alignment. And to the best of my knowledge, of the planets that orbit our solar system, not one of them have crashed into each other ever. Talk about a big bang. He put everything in order. The seasons come in the same order year after year after year. And I think we've had a lot of summer this year, but that's just me. I'm always hot. But he put everything in order. And when he made man, he made him perfectly. But then man messed it up. You look at Genesis chapter 3 and 4. And then go to Genesis chapter 6. And you'll see that in verses 5 and 8, that man had become so wicked that something had to be done. In verses 5 through 8, Genesis chapter 6, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You know what? There are times when I wonder if it's not getting that way today. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. We oftentimes think that God doesn't have feelings. Well, he is so, so saddened at times by the hardness of the heart of even his children, let alone the rest of his creation. This particular point had gotten so bad, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created off from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air. And you stop and think about it, all of those things were created for man. Man became wicked. Why do you need those things if you don't have man? And so, wipe it the slate clean. It repenteth me that I have made them, is what he said. But thankfully for us, in verse 8, we find, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Because of that, humanity was salvaged. Because of that, humanity was allowed to continue. What's the problem with the heart? The heart can be deceitful. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. We'll see that that's what the Bible tells us, that the heart can be deceitful. And also what the Lord looks upon when he looks upon an individual or a people or a nation. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? For it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. That's why it's important for us to keep our hearts and to secure them within the Word of God. The heart can harbor multiple forms of evil if you let it. And there's the key. If you let it. Matthew chapter 15, verses 10 through 20 shows the evil thoughts that was in humanity, or those people in the days of Jesus. He called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Then came his disciples and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and as a blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth into the mouth goeth into the belly and cast out into the draught?" Well, these were adult men. These were people who understood that you ate food and it nourished the body, and the excess is expelled from the body. But then he explains to them in verse 18, "But those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man." The things that come from the heart are those things which are in the mind, and they come forth out of the mouth. They are produced by the mind. And then he explains to them in verse 19, "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." They might make you sick, but it's not going to defile you. But notice what he said comes from the heart. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. That goes to show you that these things are separate and apart from the thoughts. You got to stop those thoughts because you have control over your heart. And you don't want to be defiled. As we talked a little bit about selfishness this morning, quite a bit about selfishness, the heart can be extremely selfish if that's what you're focused on. In Acts chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, we see a man who had made his living beguiling people. Why, he had them convinced that he was the great power of God until the true power of God arrived on the scene. And then we see there beginning in verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." Why, he was an enterprising young fellow. He decided, "I'm going to make me some money on this thing. Not only are they going to think I'm great, I'm putting money in my pocket." What did Peter say to him? Why? This was directed by the Holy Spirit now. This is not Peter talking. Peter voiced the words. He said, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. That was neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Bless your heart. No, that's not what he said at all. He said, "Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And then he said, "For I perceive." How could he perceive what was going on? He perceived that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Friends, iniquity is sin. And when he thought that he could buy the gift of the Holy Ghost and turn around and sell it to others and make gain on it, he was in sin. People say, "Well, he was a Christian." Oh, yes. He had been washed in the blood of Christ. He had become a child of God. But then he allowed himself and the things that were in his mind that he had not yet put out of his mind to overcome him and take control. And he said, "Hey, I can benefit from this." Not realizing and understanding that the benefit was not necessarily in this life or while we live. If you send a check through the bank and you don't have enough funds to cover it, it's going to be returned for insufficient funds. I'm afraid that some people are going to be stamped insufficient love or insufficient service when they try to cash in at the judgment. And why? Because their heart is not right. But don't despair. Spiritual heart disease is curable. It's something that can be addressed. David needed a clean heart. We mentioned about David and how that David had sinned. David was a man of war. Matter of fact, David was not allowed to build the temple because he had shed blood. But he had other problems as well. We know that one night he went out on his roof and he looked out and he saw this young woman and she was bathing. And he desired her. And we know how that all came out. And we know that the child died. They married and they had children later. Well, David sent her husband off to war to be killed. And people say, well, how can David have a clean heart? Well, he needed a clean heart. But notice in Psalms 51 and verse 10. And I think when people read this, perhaps they misunderstand. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Why? A lot of people read this and they expect God to do all the work. They want God to cleanse them, save them, keep them free from sin. Now, we need to understand that God has promised that He will save us, that He will cleanse us. But it's not God that will keep us free from sin. It's if we apply our heart to His Word. Renew a right spirit within me. Or we can ask for strength. We can ask for courage. So that we might have a pure heart. We all know Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Part of the Sermon on the Mount. Where Jesus is saying the Beatitudes. And He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And people say, I'm pure in heart. What does it even mean? If somebody were to ask you what it meant to be pure in heart, could you explain it? Could you make them understand that it's not just being a kind person? Well, now we all need to be kind. But what does it really mean? It says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Yeah, I want to be pure in heart. What does it mean to be pure in heart? It means the pure in heart are those that are willing to hear, to receive, and to obey the truth. Those are the ones who are just like where the seed was sown. The good and honest heart. I think I pointed it out a week or so ago. The good always precedes honest. That's wrong. Honest always precedes good. I have to go back and check my notes, but I know what I'm saying is correct. Honest has to precede good, because they cannot have a good heart until they have an honest heart. If they have an honest heart, then they will be pure in heart, and they will receive the Word of God. Then they will obey the Word of God. And while we're at that, you must be born again to be blessed in the heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 23, remember, when we're talking about the spiritual heart, we're talking about the soul. He says to them, as the Spirit gave him direction, seeing ye have purified your souls. Now, wait a minute. What have they done? They purified their souls. They purified their hearts. But how have they done it? In obeying the truth through the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the truth, the Word. We've obeyed that Word. And in obeying that Word, we have purified ourselves, because it tells us what to do to be purified when we are born again. And it goes on to tell us that in verse 23. But he says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You know, there are many things as we go through this life, since we understand now what the Bible heart is, and the critical heart problems among us, there are things that can affect or condition the heart. In Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, and in Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, we're going to find out that there were those who the actions of the Israelites caused their heart to melt. What does that mean? It means they were afraid. Rahab and the people of Jericho, having heard what Israel had done to the Amorites, They were afraid, and it says that in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 11, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither there did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And I wish more people knew that. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 1, also the Amorites themselves. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Now it's what God had done for the children of Israel that caused their heart to melt. We come again to the honest and good heart. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, and it tells us about this honest and good heart here, what it will do. Having heard the word, keep it. You want to have a blessed heart, keep the word of God. And they bring forth fruit with patience. You know, sometimes it's hard to be patient when you see others that are treading underfoot the blood of Christ. It's hard to be patient, especially with people who know better, when they do not faithfully serve. There are times when the disciples' heart burned. Do you know that? In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, the disciples no doubt were talking about the events that had occurred, the time they spent with Jesus, looking lovingly back toward that time. They were walking along. But notice what it is that caused their heart to burn within them. They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened unto us the scriptures? Why, there's nothing to me that's any more exciting than someone who really wants to know the Word of God. Someone who really wants to study the Word of God. Not like one person said one time in a class, oh no, we want to study that. Well, you might as well just say, well, I've already read that. Why read it again? When he opened unto us the scriptures, their hearts burned within them. It's because they had honest and good hearts. And the seed of the word had been planted there. And they wanted to serve God. They wanted to do his will. When he told them, go into Jerusalem and wait until you receive power from on high, what did they do? Why, they went to Jerusalem and they waited. Why? Because he told them to. And because they expected to receive that power and to receive the kingdom. You can also be pricked in the heart. You know, when Paul was talking to Agrippa, and he asked Agrippa the question, believest the prophets? I know that thou believest. Agrippa made that statement, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Most people focus on that, but think about what Paul was directed to say after that. I would to God that thou wert altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Not only Agrippa, but everybody that heard him there. His desire was for these people, for their heart to be blessed by God, because they would be obedient to the gospel. But you can be pricked in the heart on the day of Pentecost, when those thousands of people gathered together to hear the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age, when they heard the truth of the gospel, that they had taken by wicked hands and slain the Son of God. They were pricked in their hearts. Pricked in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 is from a Greek word that means to pain the mind. It worried them. It bothered them. And it bothered them enough they asked, what do we do about it? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, he told them exactly what to do. They were to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why? So that their heart could be blessed. But the truth of the gospel can also cut to the heart. You know, not everything that is said that is truth is easy to be entreated. or easy to accept. Sometimes it cuts. The truth hurts. Nobody likes to be told the truth when it hurts. In Acts chapter 7, verse 54, the word cut is from the Greek word meaning to be torn with vexation. Those people who heard the sermon of Stephen were vexed. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. And notice that those people that were pricked to the heart in Acts 2:37, they had a positive reaction to it. Those who were cut to the heart in Acts chapter 7, they did something terribly different. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Ultimately, they were cut to the point that they rose up and they killed Stephen. I guess the question this evening is, which of these hearts represent our own hearts? Something to think about. Now, there's a lot of things that we can do to affect our hearts. One of the things that we must do, according to Romans chapter 6, verse 17, the words given by the Spirit to this Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, as he wrote to the Roman church, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, he said, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." And a lot of times people say, "Well, you know, I've done that. I've accepted Jesus in my heart." Friends, if you have not done what the Bible says to do for a person to become a child of God, you have not accepted Jesus. You have not accepted His Word. Your heart is not blessed. How did the Romans do it? What does it mean, have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine? Well, let's just back up a little bit. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verses 1, and begin at the beginning. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit in writing to these people. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And look at verse 3. "Know ye not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin." What is that form of doctrine? It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's where Jesus shed His blood upon the cross, and we contact that blood in baptism, and we are buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism, and the operation of God takes place there, and at the same time we're translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And He's also at the same time as when a child of God is added, or a person is added to the church when they become a child of God. And in Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 18, we see, reading back into verse 17, where He said, "Obey from the heart." He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" What's He saying? The one to whom you give your heart, that's the one you're going to serve. The one to whom you give your heart. "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." One becomes a person with a blessed heart, just the same way that the 3,000 Jews in Jerusalem did. We need only to go back to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 37, to see what happened on that particular occasion. When the disciples who had been told to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high did that very thing. And then when they were gathered together and the power was manifested in them, the people came together to see what the fuss was all about, and they heard the first gospel sermon in the New Testament age. And part of that New Testament sermon, that New Testament age sermon, that first sermon in the New Testament age, I'll get it out in a minute, was that they themselves had been party to crucifying our Lord and Savior. People a lot of times say, well, you know, I didn't do it. Did you participate in it in any way? Did you support it? Why, some of the very ones, some of these people perhaps were the very ones that said, crucify him. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what they were really saying? We have messed up. Our heart is wrong. How is our heart going to be blessed? Well, Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And a lot of times people think that the gift of the Holy Ghost is some magnificent outpouring of the Holy Ghost. Well, then tell me where it is today, if that's the case. Because he says to them, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as the many of, as our, the Lord our God shall call. How does he call us? He calls us through the gospel. The gospel is presented. People hear it. Their hearts, minds are touched by the gospel, not by the Spirit. The Spirit gave us the gospel. It's nothing miraculous about it. It's God's plan in simple, plain direction that he has given to us. And we know this because in verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, I don't know about you, but save yourself means to do something. If I'm out in the middle of Lake Norman, and I'm drowning, and somebody throws me a life raft, and I say, well, there's nothing I can do. I guarantee you, if I'm drowning, I'm grabbing life raft, rope, side of the boat, anybody that's in it. Save yourselves. Then, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Why? Because their hearts had been touched with the word of God. They wanted to do what they were supposed to do. They wanted their heart to be blessed. And the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. You know, I want God to bless my heart. People say, well, you know, God's already blessed my heart. I obeyed God. I was baptized. Had somebody say something to me one time, this morning, I think it was, that gave me kind of a sermon idea. Something about somebody was baptized. I said, you know, I ought to preach on all baptisms are not created equal. I think I might do that. It's important that we understand there is only one baptism. It's the baptism that takes us out of the kingdom of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's that which causes us to have a blessed heart rather than an evil heart. And we have to apply these things. So then your next question will be, how is it that God can bless my heart? I'm going to tell you that if you're not a child of God today, if you have not obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, your heart is not blessed. And at the close of this life, when you depart from this earth, your body will remain behind. Your mind, your soul will go sometime to the place that it will spend, or likened to the place where you will spend eternity. But there's something you can do about it now. You can seek the blessing of God upon your heart. The Bible says for a person to become a child of God or to obey from the heart that form of doctrine, they must hear the word, Romans 10:17. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8:24. Repenting of sins, Acts 17:30. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. And being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Washing away your sins, Acts 22:16. But then, we've got to keep our heart pure. That's our responsibility. And we have to do it until death. Remain faithful unto death. That's what he told Smyrna. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. If indeed you are a Christian but realize because of sin you've allowed into your life, your heart is not blessed, what do you need to do? Why, the exact same thing that Simon was told to do. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. A wonderful song has been chosen for the conclusion of this sermon. And it asks a question that you need to ask yourself. Is thy heart right with God? We're going to sing verses 1 and 3. If you need to respond to the invitation, now is the time to do so.